To the saints in Christ at Colossae,
all things have been created through him and for him,
the firstborn over all creation.
He is before all things, and by him all things hold together.
All things have been created through him and for him.
The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ.
And when you were dead in trespasses,
he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses,
nailing it to the cross.
And your life is hidden with Christ in God, holy, faultless, and blameless before him.
Continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith.
He is the image of the invisible God.
All things have been created through him and for him.
He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead.
We proclaim him,
which is Christ in you, the hope of glory,
so that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ.
How's everybody doing today? You guys feeling good? My name is James. I am one of the pastors here. I kind of do Tony's job, but over at the Holt venue, and Tony is teaching over at the Holt venue here this weekend. A lot of people think of me as kind of like an older, wiser version of Tony, or a younger, less wise version of Steve, but with more hair than both of them combined. So, you were handed a piece of paper when you came in that has some writing on both sides, this guy right here. So just make sure you kind of hold that. We're going to come back to that here in a moment, but we're going to just go ahead and jump right in. Many of you are aware, some of you are not, that my youngest son, Luke, passed away about 18 months ago. He was 17 years old. He had battled cancer for quite some time. He is on my heart and on my mind almost constantly. This month, it's because 2 years ago in February, that was when Luke's oncologist told him and told us that he was not going to survive this illness. And so it was a very terrible conversation, obviously. And with that news, Luke's doctor presented a couple of options for treatment plans that were not going to be curative, but had the potential to kind of prolong his life for longer. And so by that point, Luke had endured so much chemotherapy and radiation and surgeries. He was pretty much done with hospital visits at that point. So I figured he probably was going to politely decline these treatment options. But on the way home, I decided I was going to ask him what he thought about these choices. And so I said, okay, would you rather have the treatment option that she offered that lowers your blood counts, or would you rather have the treatment option that she offered that could make you struggle with nausea and sickness and everything? So the blood counts one, if you've never had anybody in your family or known anything about this, that one is awful because when your blood counts go way down, if you spike a fever, you actually have to go to the hospital and they start poking you and drawing blood. And you have to stay overnight. Luke hated all of that. And the nausea one is awful because maybe you've had that. You're throwing up and you feel sick and the food tastes bad. And Luke hated all that. So I said, which one of these would you rather have? And I'll never forget Luke's response. Now, Luke was a very, very funny and clever kid. And he kind of looked at me, had this gleam in his eye. And he said, so basically what you're asking me, Dad, is if I had had a vote, which he didn't because he was only 16 at the time, but if I had had a vote, would I have voted for Trump or for Clinton? Some of you are just getting that, right? That's not my political commentary. Luke's, he was really proud of himself because I laughed for a long time after he said it. But basically he's like, I have two objectively terrible options. What's the comparison that I'm going to make here? And after I stopped laughing, I'm not saying that's my opinion at all, but that was his. After I stopped laughing, I said, you know, I guess none of your circumstances are ideal. And without even hesitating, he said back to me, my situation is not ideal, but I get to go to heaven. So that's pretty ideal. And to this day, I pray that God would give me wisdom and faith like Luke had and the courage to live by that wisdom and faith the way that Luke did. We're in week 4 of this Found series, working our way through the book of Colossians, and our passage for today centers around this powerful biblical concept that's called reconciliation, a concept that my son Luke both experienced and modeled throughout his life. He understood that what mattered most was that because he had been reconciled to God, his eternal future with God was secure. The word reconcile means to put back together, to restore, to make whole. It's often a word that we use in the banking world, right? You reconcile your checkbook, or you used to when they had like pens and paper and stuff. If your bank statement is a mess or your checkbook, you're reconciling the ledger, just restoring it to order. You're making it correct. The place we most often use, I think, this word reconcile is in our relationships. We often have issues relationally where we're unreconciled with another person, right? That simply means that friendship or that part of our friendship, it's broken. And so when we pursue reconciliation, sometimes we may even have mediation, someone to kind of help us to pursue reconciliation. The goal is to put it back together. We want to restore it to wholeness. That's our topic this morning. And so 3 questions to consider as we walk through this text today. Number 1 is, are you reconciled to God? Number 2 is, if yes to number 1, are you helping others become reconciled to God? And number 3 is, what do you do, or what do you need to do with those human relationships that are unreconciled? Okay? So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Colossians chapter 1. It's maybe 90% of the way through the text here. You can find your way there if you have a web-enabled device. We'll also throw the verses up on the screen so you can follow along that way. We're going to begin here like Adam did in verse 19. It says this: "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through Jesus to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And so if you were here last week, we talked about that first part, right? That the fullness of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to get to know God, then get to know Jesus, because they are one and the same. God just poured all of himself and walked around on earth in the form of Jesus Christ. But God also had a purpose in coming to earth in the form of Jesus beyond being known. He also wanted to, that text says, reconcile all things, everything to himself through the blood of Jesus. Now that's a staggering truth. Think about that for a second. The fact that God aimed to reconcile through Jesus means what must have been true? It means there must have been brokenness. Things were broken. God looked at the world that he created and he saw chaos. The people he loved were fractured. And so God initiated. He came to fix, to pull things back together, to restore order to the chaos. And that's a bit kind of the broad sense, right? Maybe a little bit vague. So what does that mean for us specifically? Verse 21, he says, "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." And so God takes this big concept of reconciliation, God reconciling all things to himself through Jesus, and he pushes it down to the individual level. Personally, for each one of us, once You were, he says, but now he has. Once you were, but now he has. Once you were alienated. I looked up the Greek word for that word alienated. It's a really fun word to say. It's apellotriamenos. I like that. Apo is no longer. Alatrios means belonging to one another. We're no longer united. In other words, at one time, you and God were strangers, right? You were separated. There was a divide. There was brokenness. You were also hostile in your mind, and that was expressed in your evil actions. And some of you are thinking, hostile and evil? Really? That is us? I mean, certainly there's lots of hostility and evil in the world today, but is that me? The answer to that question is yes. That's why Jesus had to die for us. That's why his blood is a blood of reconciliation. The brokenness of the world is not happening only out there. It's happening in here, right? It's rooted in the sin that resides within each one of our hearts and shows up in hostile minds and then evil actions, right? He says, once you were, but now he has. And don't miss this. It does not say, once you were, and then you made changes, right? You fixed yourself. You modified your behavior. No, it's he has. He intervened. He took action. And what did he do? He reconciled you. He restored you. It's ironic that the peace that we have in Christ was restored through the blood of Christ. And so now you are, that passage says, holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Quite a change from hostile and evil actions and alienated. Now, does that mean you're sinless and perfect? No, it does not. We still carry the weight of sin in our lives, in our hearts, but it does mean that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, he sees you that way. He sees you as holy and faultless and blameless. And that someday, if you have faith in Christ, you will be free from sin for all of eternity. Once you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you cannot become unreconciled. So grab your piece of paper, right? There's pens, actually, in the seats around you. The side that says, once I was, right, is one of the sides there. Let's take a moment to reflect on what the Lord has done. What is your story? You may want to write down on there the once you were part of your story. What used to be true that no longer is true because of Jesus. Maybe it's the words of Colossians that sort of make sense as descriptors. You used to be alienated, hostile in mind, expressing evil actions. Maybe that describes who you once were. Maybe you resonate with the words to this song that we just sang, Amazing Grace. You once were lost. You once were blind, but now you're found and now you see. I wrote on mine, I once was filled with fear and lacking in purpose. That's the one side of mine. And then on the back I wrote, but now he has set me free in Christ. I remember being 16 years old, trying to navigate that season of my junior high school, but also a whole life of not knowing Jesus, not knowing where hope was found, not being unreconciled with God, and all of the hostility in my mind, all of the evil in my actions. And then upon hearing the gospel, the transformation that God made in my life to be free of all of that was just incredible. How about you? The first question is, are you reconciled to God? Maybe there's no other side to your story yet, right? For some of you, it's not yet. We're so glad that you're here. Our hope and our prayer is for you to be reconciled to God. See, the breach in the relationship is on us. Our sin has caused that separation. But God, it says in Colossians 1:19, was pleased to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus, covering your sin with the blood of Jesus. Are you reconciled to God? And then Paul continues in verse 23, the second part of 23 there, he says this. He says, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant or a minister of it. The gospel that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, that's the fact that God has reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Jesus, and that individually, once you were, but now he has, that's the gospel. And Paul knew what it was like to be estranged from God, right? You know Paul's story. He had been alienated. You talk about hostile. Paul would kill Christians before he came to know Christ himself. He expressed that in evil actions until God reconciled him through Jesus. It wasn't through anything that Paul did on his own at all. And once Paul heard and believed the gospel, he says, then I became a servant of it or a minister of it. That word there is diakonos. That's where we get our word deacon or deaconess. Maybe you're familiar if you have some church background with those terms. The origin of that word diakonos is a person who is running an errand with such urgency that their feet kick up dust behind them in the process. And isn't that Paul's life, right? He's fervently, urgently serving and ministering until everyone has heard the gospel. He's just, his whole life is consumed with this. He describes it more clearly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, right, has passed away. Behold, he says, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, what is that ministry? Well, he says, that is, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Once we're reconciled to God through Christ, and I pray that would be true for all of us here, he gives us this ministry of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is entrusted to us, both in the way we speak that message and the way we live that message. God is making his appeal through us, which seems like a risky strategy to me, right? We have some problems there with our own self, you know what I mean? But this is God's plan. This is God's design. We are ministers, servants, ambassadors pleading on Christ's behalf to people around us. Please be reconciled to God. There's nothing more important than that, right? So my son Jay, our middle son, he works at the Chick-fil-A in Okemos. His job title is front room ambassador. And so if you guys know Jay, anybody who's laughing, you know, he's the perfect ambassador for anything. I mean, if he buys into something, you are around him, you'll start buying into it, right? So if he were here right now and you were just to engage in a conversation with him in the lobby about the show The Voice, you would leave thinking, I should be on that show, or I should watch it. I should care about it. Because he is, and so he, at the Chick-fil-A, they've got him slotted in the perfect role because the ambassador is the one, right, is a commissioned official representative of the organization. Now, the front room ambassador at the Chick-fil-A has a lot in common with a gospel ambassador, right? That person is the face of the organization. They, Chick-fil-A, we don't know the owners. We don't know anything like that. That's the person they're making their appeal through the folks that work there. That's what the gospel is saying there, that God is saying in Colossians there, is that he makes this reconciliation appeal through us. Now, the best ambassadors, whether they're representing a country or a restaurant or the gospel, they know their country well and they represent their country well. And so that's our goal. Once we're reconciled to God, to know God better and to represent him well. Now, what does that look like specifically? There's three things I think that are important to consider. There's probably more than that, but three we're going to talk about today. Number one is we commit to being reconciled with other believers, right? So I think this was a problem in Colossae. We don't know this for sure, but if you remember back in our thread series when we studied Philemon, Philemon was from Colossae, and Paul has this interaction with his former slave, Onesimus, and he sends him back, and he's pleading with them to be reconciled to one another. It seems like something was going on where maybe there was some disunity amongst the folks in Colossae. That's our third question this morning. Remember, we looked at, are you reconciled to God? If you are you helping others become reconciled to God? And then what about your human relationships that are unreconciled? See, here's the reality. People who claim to be reconciled to God but have broken relationships with other people who claim to be reconciled to God, that creates a confusing message for those people who are not yet reconciled to God. It's disjointed when we have disunity among followers of the same God. And this is a hard thing because sometimes those wounds between us, they run deep. And the steps are hard and messy towards reconciliation. And there's a history, or there's just this, it seems like it's never going to be able to be pulled back together. But it is imperative for us as believers to consider reconciliation among one another. Here's Romans chapter 12 in verse 10 says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, outdo one another in showing honor. In verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Remember, the goal of reconciliation is peace through the blood of Jesus. And it's with God and with each other as well. Are you reconciled with other believers? Maybe you've taken every step you possibly can and the other person doesn't want to be reconciled, and there's nothing you can do about that, right? That's what the passage says. As far as it depends on you, have you done everything you can to pursue peace? Have you initiated the way God initiated with us? God didn't wait for us to sort of clean up the mess, right? Or to even want him to come pursue us, to die for us, to come. He did not do that. What are the steps needed? Can you initiate the way God has initiated with us? So that's the first thing. That's one of the ways God makes his appeal through us, is through our unity with one another. Secondly, is we grow in holiness. Let's go back to our Colossians passage, chapter 1, verse 22, which we read already. He says, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. And so part of God's plan in presenting him, in reconciling us to himself, is that one day we would be fully holy, fully faultless, fully blameless before Jesus, and our life in between now and then is the process of growing toward that. While we're on this earth, we can become more like Jesus by the power of his Spirit, through the wisdom of his word. When Jay began working at the Chick-fil-A, they put him through this rigorous training, right? He had these booklets and they had coaching and they walked him through. This is how you best represent the Chick-fil-A brand. This is how you dress. This is when you arrive. This is what you say to the customers. He was really conflicted because he had a beard and they said, you can't have a beard here. They had all these different things. Here's how everything that defines the sort of Chick-fil-A way, it doesn't come about by accident. They have intent with all of it, and a gospel ambassador is the same way. Followers of Jesus Christ have instruction from God's word. The beard is fine, if you're the asking. But how do we live as followers of Christ? This is how to handle your finances. Here's how to interact with your spouse and with your kids. This is your sexual ethic. Everything that defines what it means to be a follower of Jesus requires intent. And so are you growing in holiness? The third thing is we remain grounded and steadfast in the faith. That's what he says here. In verse 23, he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And being a good ambassador, a good minister, a good servant, that's not a one-shot deal, right? It's not a whiz-bang, you know, we just do it one. It's a consistency over time. You know, Jay at the Chick-fil-A, man, he has to be on time. He has to get to know his customers. He has to keep working hard even when the hours are long and the task becomes repetitive and his body is tired. Now, I love the Chick-fil-A, but that's a chicken shop, honestly. I mean, it's chicken. If employees of the Chick-fil-A will go to such great lengths to make sure they will represent their employer well, how much more ought we give effort towards being ambassadors representing the God of the universe and his Son who shed his blood so that we could be reconciled? We remain steadfast, knowing life is hard, right? Being a follower of Jesus Christ can be exhausting. Helping others get reconciled to God requires patience and grace. But it's worth the effort because the ministry of reconciliation that God has handed us and trusted to us, he's making his appeal through us. That's about people being saved. That's eternal. And so are you remaining grounded? Are you steadfast? Are you making sure your hope is not shifting? We have all kinds of things our hope can shift towards and away from Jesus Christ. So when Luke's oncologist told him that he would not survive this illness, the first thing that Luke said, he looked right at me and my wife, Laura, and he said, I want to go on work crew this summer. And so work crew, I used to work for Young Life. It's an outreach ministry to high school, middle school kids, every kind of kid. And they have camps. And so I used to work at these camps, speak and do different things. And every one of those camps has what they call a work crew. It's a team of 40 to 45 high school kids who volunteer to serve for a month. They're on a team together. They don't get paid. They're waiting tables. They're washing dishes, they're scrubbing toilets. Every high school kid's dream, right? For a whole month, that's what they do. And most of the kids who attend work crew have previously been campers at a Young Life camp. Many of them came to faith in Christ at the Young Life camp. That's what happened with me. When I was after my junior year in high school, I went to Young Life camp. And then after my senior year, the day after I graduated, I left and spent a month on work crew. And so actually the demand for spots, there's a waiting list every year for high school kids to come and volunteer to serve for nothing. And their parents are always like amazed, like, I can't even get them to, you know, do anything at home. And he washed the dishes for a whole month. That's crazy. And so Luke, when he was 12, I was the speaker at this month-long camp.
And the work crew had adopted Luke, all these high school kids. Of course, when he's 12, I mean, he just idolized all the kids. And so he hung around with them. And so his dream since then had been to serve on work crew. He's the only kid that I've ever heard about, and I'm sure there are others, whose dying wish was to serve. But that's what he did. That was Luke. And so from mid-July to mid-August of 2017, Luke was part of this housekeeping crew. And in terms of work accomplished, he was probably the worst work crew kid that Young Life has ever had. I mean, there were many days he didn't do any work. His body was failing. He died just about a month after we got back from work crew. So he was really sick by then. Sometimes he would work a couple of hours a day. Sometimes, but he didn't, you know, folding towels. He didn't really even do very much, but he was steadfast. He wanted kids to be reconciled to God, and he was determined to let God make his appeal through him. And so one of the traditions at Young Life Camp is at the end of each week, the work crew kids, they share their faith stories with the campers. And so if you imagine a room this size, maybe just right here in the middle, with 500 high school kids sitting on the floor, right? Crazy Young Life thing. And the work crew kids, they walk out one by one, and each person, they have a piece of cardboard. And on one side of the cardboard, they write who they once were before they knew Christ, and then they turn it around. And so it's like a silent presentation. And on the other side, they write who they are now because of Jesus. And so mine might be the one I wrote here. I might have just written, you know, it might have said on my one side, you know, fear and lacking in purpose, and then I turn it around, freedom, whatever it might be. And so the first week, Luke was really mad because he wasn't able to participate. He felt really sick. And so the second week of campers comes through, he feels better all week. He says, I'm going to do it. And so I asked him, I said, okay, well, what are you going to write on your cardboard? He says, I don't know. We'll see, you know. If you knew Luke, he was just messing with me, you know. So the night comes, and the room gets real quiet, and one by one, Luke's work group friends, they come out, and he was the last one, and he had a prosthetic leg, and so he comes limping out onto the stage, and it was super quiet, and he holds up his cardboard, and this is the first side right here. Yeah. And This is the story for all of us, right? We're all broken. All of us. It's why Jesus came. It's why reconciliation is so important. If something isn't broken, it doesn't need to be reconciled. It doesn't need to be made whole. I mean, how profound is your hope in an eternal future in heaven because of Jesus? Are you reconciled to God? And then if so, how are you helping others become reconciled to God? And I know some of you are thinking, man, I'm just not qualified to do that. I don't know enough, right? I don't have a story. I'm too broke. I don't have very much time. Listen to me now. The power is not in you. The power is in the one who does the reconciling. It's in the blood of Jesus. It's in the gospel. There was nothing spectacular about Luke, right? He wasn't big or athletic or whatever. He didn't graduate high school. He never got married, never even had a job. In fact, he faced more adversity in his 17 years than most of us will face in our lifetime. He was broken, and yet he remained steadfast, and he was a great ambassador. He represented, I mean, this is seven words that he put together here. It's not that much. Anybody can do that. Are you willing to share the story of what God has done in your life? Remember what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. And then once you are, take up the ministry of reconciliation, which means you live in unity with others. You grow in holiness. You be steadfast so that God can make his appeal through us. And I know it's hard and it's worth it because it's eternal. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful to you for the people in this room, for the ways they're already doing everything we talked about this morning, that they're inviting and they're living lives of faith with strong marriages and families and interactions with each other. I pray that where there are places where we are broken in our relationships with one another, that we would do the work of reconciliation. And in places where we're living in disobedience with you, that we would remember that you only see us in Christ as holy and faultless and blameless. That's already true. And that we would walk lives that represent that, and that we would do so with perseverance, with steadfastness, so that you can make your appeal through us and that we could just bring as many people as possible into an eternal relationship with you through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.